some closer relationships with your family and your friends. You really would like closer, right? It is not only for husbands and wives, but this message is for parents and children, daddies and mamas and teenagers and children. In fact, how many of you got a friend? Let me see your hand. I believe the Lord has got a message for us today in regards to lifetime guarantee or lifetime relationships. But there are some things that I think that God is going to use today to help you and me. And I believe the Lord is well able to break through. Now, I know there's some of us today that we've got some relationships that may not just be all that they should be. And the fact is, all of us could get a little closer to some of our loved ones. I know we just came out of Christmas and New Year's, but the fact is, there's some things that the Lord wants to impart to us, to share with us, to encourage us, yea, to help us today to grow stronger, not only with Him, but with our relationships with others. Think right now. Think right now who it is in your life that you really would like to be closer with. Well, these seven principles or these seven needs that the Lord had put on my heart to share with you this week, I believe will be a blessing to you, but they're absolutely necessary in order if we want to have lifetime relationships. Speaking of lifetime relationships, I don't believe necessarily in New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you do or not, but I do believe in God-given goals. I did hear about a husband and wife one time that the husband was asked, said, "What was your New Year's resolution?" He said, "Well, my New Year's resolution is to keep my wife happy all year long." He said, "That sounds good." They looked at his wife and said, "What's your New Year's resolution?" And she said, "My New Year's resolution is to make sure he keeps his New Year's resolution." And but I don't know about that, but I know this. I know that if you want to be closer to your loved ones, if you want to be closer to your wife, if you want to be closer to your husband, if you want to be closer to your children, if you want to be closer to your grandparents, if you want to be closer to your grandchildren, I'm going to encourage you to get your pen out right now. Get your pencil out right now. Get a piece of paper out right now. Because these things that the Lord is going to give us today, I will almost assure you, will help you in your relationship with your wife or with your children or simply with your friends. Having said that, as we're going to see seven necessary needs that are absolutely essential if we're going to have strong relationship. By the way, you do know that the church will never be stronger than the home. In fact, if you're having problems in your home, it just spills out here in the church. You do realize that, don't you? And so it's important that we not only get right as a church, but get right in our homes and our relationships with each other. And I'm praying. I know I need this message as much as you do. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look with 1 Peter chapter 3. And there's seven needs that are absolutely necessary for us to build lifetime relationships. If you're taking notes, you might want to note either the message lifetime guarantee or how about lifetime relationships. And I'm convinced that the enemy does not want us to be close with our loved ones and with him. And yet there's going to be, listen to me, there's the reason some of us are having difficulty is there's strongholds and there are generational sins and there are things that are that are deeply rooted in our family ancestral lineage. And those things have to be broken. Can I get an amen? Those things have to be broken. Those things have to be dealt with if we're going to rebuild the broken down walls of relationships that have been scarred and marred. I want to turn, please, and I'm turning to 1 Peter 3. If you'd like to stand as we read verses 1 through verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And keep your Bibles open. I begin reading in verse 1. And remember now, as we're reading 1 Peter chapter 3, that Peter's writing primarily to that crowd that's been persecuted and have been immensely attacked for their faith in the Word of God. In chapter 1, he says that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is our proof and our leverage whereby we can live in victory. There are going to be storms. There are going to be tests. He tells us in chapter 1. But he also comes to chapter 3 in this theme of suffering. And he draws a parallel in relationships, namely right here, with husbands and wives. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If you're there, say amen. I didn't hear you. If you're there, say amen. Good, better, a lot better. Likewise, you wives, likewise, in the light of what he's already said in chapter 2, likewise, you wives, be in subjection, and that, of course, means respond. I'll tell you what, a loving wife that has a loving husband, it's hard to them not to respond in love. Look at it again, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection. Respond to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they may also, may without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives or the lifestyle of the wife. What he's saying here is, if you've been married, by the way, did you do know that you're not to be married to an unbeliever? If you're a Christian and someone is not a Christian, then biblically speaking, we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But even if you think, well, I can convince them, God says don't do it. However, if you do marry into a relationship and you wasn't a Christian and they wasn't a Christian and you become a Christian, then here's some instructions from the Apostle Peter in regards to how to deal with that relationship with an unbeliever. Keep reading verse 2. While they behold, they meaning the person, your husband or wife, who's not a believer, they behold, that is, they look carefully, they view carefully. Verse 2. They behold your chaste conversation. The word chaste is the word which means pure. Your pure lifestyle. When Jesus comes in, praise God, he makes a difference. That's what Peter's saying. He changes us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. By the way, if you hadn't been changed, you're not saved. I'll tell you, the Lord comes in to take over. He doesn't come in just to take us to heaven. He comes in to give us a little heaven here on earth. Glory to his name. Now look at verse number 2 again. While they behold your chaste conversation or lifestyle coupled with fear. Well, what does he mean, fear? He's not talking about a husband or a wife fearing each other. Rather, he's talking about fear for the Lord or reverence for God, for the fear of the Lord. Let's say that together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One more time. I'm going so fast and some of you are not quite with me yet. One more time, let's sit together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is, do you fear God? Do you love the Lord? Well, it'll show in your life if you really love the Lord. Look at verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or wearing of gold, or a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What is he saying? He's saying this. It's all right to wear jewelry. Peter's not criticizing women for wearing jewelry, but you need to know, in the Roman time, they wore not only their hair, but other hair as well. The women did. They would wear jewelry in their hair. They'd wear jewelry. And what Peter's saying is, it's not really what's on the outside that really matters. It's what's on the inside. That's what really matters. And so he's not saying you don't need to wear jewelry or makeup or such. I mean, use discretion, obviously. But anyway, look at verse number 5. For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God, underline that phrase, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now he comes down to the husband's role. He just talked to wives, verses 1 following. Now Peter is addressing husbands. How many husbands do we have in the house of God today? Raise your hand. All right, we've got a few. How many wives do we have? Raise your hand. All right, we've got a few. How many mamas and daddies do we have? Raise your hand. How many children do we have? Raise your hand. Everybody should have raised their hand, bless God. You fit in one of them categories. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. The word dwell is the word where we get our word oikos, which means live, be at home. Dwell with them, notice, according to knowledge. That knowledge is a word gnosen is the word with knowledge, which means knowledge of marriage. He's saying this: husbands, understand the needs in marriage. Don't go into marriage thinking they're not needs, physical, spiritual, and emotional needs in every marriage. I'm talking today on the subject of lifetime guarantee. I'm talking today on the subject of lifetime relationships. All right, now keep on reading, because verse 7, let me repeat it. Likewise, your husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. You know what that word honor means? It means respect. Giving honor, giving respect unto the wife, even as unto the weaker vessel. What does he mean, weaker vessel? Well, obviously, he means physically. He does not mean intellectually. He does not mean necessarily spiritually. Rather, he means physically. And by the way, the word vessel here is an interesting word that where we derive the word furniture. How many know that sometimes you got stronger furniture or weaker furniture in your house? You can go with that if you will. But another word means vase. Read it one more time, verse 7. Likewise, your husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. What does he mean, being heirs together? Has been saved and you've been saved. It's all of grace. We're in the family of God. That's what he's referring to. Last part of verse 7. That your prayers be not hindered. Boy, that's a mouthful there. That your prayers not be hindered. You know what that word hindered means? It's the word ekoto. And the word ekoto means cut off, interrupted. Your prayers will be cut off. Wow, we'll go there in a moment. Your prayers be not hindered. Verse 8, finally be of all of one mind and having compassion, or that word compassion, sympathizing one with, and this is not just husbands and wives, by the way, this is all relationships. But having compassion one to another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Oh, I like that terminology, verse 10. For he that will love his life and see good things, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they may speak no guile. This is the word of God, and God's got a word for us today. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray now for our eyes to be open, our hearts to be receptive, our lives to be changed by a living God. Now, Lord, I know there are people hurting today. I know that you placed this message on my heart, Father, because you'd have certain people here. And I believe, Father, and I'm trusting and asking you in the name of Jesus that you will build up, that you will defeat the devil and the lies of the enemy. And, Father God, you release your power. There'll be healing, there'll be hope, and there'll be help today in relationships all over the house of God. Now, Lord, help us not to pretend like we don't have strained relationships, but God, give us a heart that is again broken and correctable and receptive to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And those who are outside the family of God, we pray you'll bring them into your own family through your own Son and by his blood. And thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for fresh oil. Thank you, Jesus. It's about you, and when all's said and done, we'll thank you and give you glory, because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. There are seven needs that are absolutely essential for every relationship. Again, please get out a piece of paper and a pen and write these down, because whether you can think of somebody now that you're not maybe in a right relationship with them, I'll assure you, before this year is out, you'll need some of these needs, and God will use it in your life to build a bridge between you and your loved ones. Will you do it? I think even today God is going to speak to our heart. So, having said that, number one, the first absolute necessity, the need that's absolutely necessary if we're going to have lifetime relationships. We don't have to just go along. We don't have to just put up with each other. We can have a little heaven here on earth, and that's what God wants. Then there's no perfect relationship. They all take work. Can I get an amen? Every relationship takes work. And some of you may feel like giving up. Some of you may feel like giving up the towel. Some of you feel like, well, I've tried this and tried that. Try Jesus. Try the instructions of God. Number one is this. If we're going to have those relationships that God has ordained, then number one, we've got to forgive consistently. Forgive consistently. I find out in verse number 9. I'll come back to it in a moment. Number 2, not only forgive consistently, but to love unconditionally. To not only forgive consistent. Notice that word, consistently. Not only that, but love unconditionally. Wow, it's easy to love with conditions, but not unconditionally, unless we've got the unconditional love of God. Number 3, there's a third need that God put in my heart to give you to you this week that I think will help all of us as we appropriate by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit these wonderful essentials in building stronger relationships. Number 3, not only forgive consistently and love unconditionally, but number 3, this is most a very important element. To resolve conflicts delicately. Resolve conflicts delicately. And notice that word delicately. Conflicts, we all have them. Parents and children, husbands and wives, money, finances, friends, etc., etc. So resolve conflicts delicately. There's a fourth principle, and it's this. To serve faithfully. And by the way, forgive consistently is found in verse 9. To love unconditionally is found in verse 8. To resolve conflicts delicately is found in verse 1 and 2. I'm staying with the text. Have you noticed that? I'm staying with 1 Peter. All we're doing is expounding the text, letting the Word of God speak, and using that exegetical analysis, if you will, from a technical term. And so, number 4, to serve faithfully. Where do we get that from? Verse 5 and 6 of the text, 1 Peter chapter 3. And then number 5, to pray diligently. If we're going to have relationships that last a lifetime, I hope you're writing these down, to pray diligently. I derive that from verse 7. We'll see it in a moment. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, seeing she be the weaker vessel, giving her honor. And seeing we be both the heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. It's right there in verse 7. But furthermore, and those of us that think we got all the answers, we really need to write these down and think about them, because God, the vision God has for your family is for healing and help. And so I want to encourage you, number 6, talk regularly. Talk regularly. How many know that when the communication lines shut down, problems begin to develop? But God knows how to rebuild the broken down walls. Praise His holy name. And then finally, and I get that talk regularly from verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And then if you'll notice, finally, and I must admit, I must borrow a passage of Scripture in this particular matter, and it's number 7, laugh frequently. Laugh frequently. Let's go back to number 1. Number 1 is, if we're going to have relationships that last a lifetime, don't you want a relationship that lasts a lifetime? How many got children that you're not as close to as you want to be? How many got a wife or husband that you're not as close to as you want to be? How many got somebody in your life that you say, you know, something's wrong, I don't know what's wrong, God's got you here today for a reason, and the Lord wants to use you as an instrument to watch Him rebuild and heal and restore that relationship. Number 1, we've got to forgive. To forgive consistently. Look over again in verse number 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise. You're going to need these. Please write them down. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that there are thereunto called, that they should inherit a blessing. All right, I want to ask you a question. How many have ever been mad before? Have you ever been mad? All of us have been mad. Have you ever been angry? Everybody's been angry. Let me draw from a passage. Paul talked about anger. He said, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. neither give place to the devil. I love verse 31 of chapter number 4. If you're taking notes, you'll notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. By the way, the word bitterness is the word picross, which means resentment. Now, we can pretend like we don't get mad, and we can pretend like that we don't harbor anger in our heart, but we're just deceiving ourselves. We get angry, we get bitter at times, and it don't take much, watch this, it don't take much, see if you agree, for the devil to push the right buttons. It don't take much for the devil to push the right buttons. The next thing you know, one moment you're happy, the next moment you're mad, or you're feeling hurt, or you're feeling resentful toward a loved one, whether it be a husband or wife, whether it be a mom or dad or a friend. It's just the way it is. Now, speaking of that, James put it this way, James chapter 5, verse 16. He said, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me repeat it. Confess your faults one to another. I'm under the heading of forgiving consistently. Now listen to me. Y'all look up here. Forgiveness, you're not going to feel like forgiving. How many know what I'm talking about? You've got to choose to forgive. You're not going to feel like it. It's not in our nature to want to forgive. All right? And so whoever you're mad at today, and whoever you're in a strained relationship today, understand that you're going to have to take much of God's grace to forgive and let go. By the way, you don't need to rub it in. You need to let God rub it out. And you don't need to hold on to it. You need to let it go. You've been holding on to that thing. Man, the devil's a mean devil. Somebody said, we nurse it, we curse it, rehearse it. So we've got to move on with the Lord. Jesus put it this way in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Remember when he told about forgiveness? Remember when Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jewish custom, three times, and that was it. You know, I don't get mad, I get even. But Jesus said, wait a minute, Peter. Seven times? How about seven times 70? In other words, keep on forgiving. I love the account where the Lord revealed after he said that to Peter. Do you remember that in Matthew 18? He said, what would a servant, and I'm paraphrasing, if a servant went to another servant and that servant owed him a lot of money, and that servant that owed this one servant a lot of money, he had forgiven him of that debt, let's say $10,000. He had just been forgiven $10,000. That's a lot of money. How many know what I'm talking about? $10,000. It's not a lot of money for Brother Jim. It's not a lot of money for Brother Kenneth, but man, it's a lot of money for me. Amen. But anyway, $10,000. Just been forgiven $10,000. And then, how many believe that Brother Jim don't need $10,000, all right? Anyway, Betty does. Yeah, thank you, man. Anyway, I'm trying to help here. Anyway, so I've just been forgiven $10,000, and I find somebody, Jackie, that owes me $100. I've just been forgiven $10,000. Jackie owes me $100. What kind of, and Jesus is telling this account, what kind of person would I be if I grab Jackie and say, nope, you're going to pay me? Jackie says, I don't have it. How many believe Jackie's got it? Come on, talk to me. Jackie, give it up. Give it up. Anyway, Jackie says, I don't have it. And what kind of person would I be if I said, you're going to pay me for the last thing I do? I've just been forgiven $10,000, and then I want somebody else to give me $100. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, now look at me. He looked at his disciples and he said this. That man will be turned over to the tormentors. How many know that don't sound good? You know what? Jesus looked at his disciples. Here's what he said. So likewise will my Father in heaven do to you if you don't forgive men from your heart. Check it out. Matthew 18, 34 and 35. We're talking about letting some stuff go. We're talking about forgiveness consistently. I love the account of Sir Winston Churchill. A lady came up to him one time and said, Mr. Churchill, if I was your wife, I'd put arson in your tea. He looked at her and said, lady, I'll assure you, if you were my wife, I'd gladly drink it. All right. Forgiveness. All right, so question. Now, this is honest. I really thought, this is not exaggeration. I have talked with at least 50 people in the last month. At least 50 people. We're talking about daddies. We're talking about mamas. We're talking about teenagers. We're talking about children. We're talking about grandparents. At least 50 people. 50 at least. Who have been angry, who have been hurt, who have resentment, who have had a hard time of forgiving somebody else. It might be a friend at school. It might be somebody in your family. It doesn't matter. Question, where are you at right now? If we're going to build lifetime relationships, we've got to deal with this thing of anger. It'll deal with us. Are you willing to let some of that stuff go? Are you willing to move on with God? Are you willing to put it on the altar today? God's telling us today that in order to be free, in order to not be the loser but the winner, we've got to be willing to choose to let it go. Forgive, because God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Number two, not only forgive consistently, but what about love unconditionally? Love unconditionally. Look at the text. Look over in verse number 9 of the text. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. Finally, be of all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Love. Unconditional love. Now, let me remind you that, the only way I can really love with unconditional love, see if you agree, is for me to have the unconditional love of God. That's the only way. And if the love of God isn't in your heart, you will not have the capacity nor the ability to love unconditionally. We're so selfish by nature. We're so prone to walk in the flesh. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You say bad things about me, I'm going to say bad things about you. You do things that make me mad, I'm going to do things that make you mad. It's just something about the ugly flesh. But there's something about the unconditional love of God. Listen, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul wrote and said this, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, John writes and says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Question, do you have the love of God in you? Do you have the love of God in you? Do you have the unconditional love of God? We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, God loves us. And I'm so glad to tell you, if the love of God is in your heart and my heart, you have the capacity to love unconditionally. But you've got to ask God to help you, because it's not in your nature, my nature, to love unconditionally. It's just not in our nature to do that. So, I think about Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea, remember he was commanded to marry a harlot named Gomer? And God was teaching Hosea how to show unconditional love toward his wife. And God was relating Israel and his relationship with Israel, God's relationship, the Father, and Hosea's relationship with Gomer. And let me take it a step further. The Lord Jesus being the bridegroom of the church, with us, the bride of Christ, there's no perfect wife. Can I get an amen? There's no perfect husband. Can I get an amen? There's no perfect parent. There's no perfect children. There's no perfect friend. Wait a minute. I want to say something. I don't mean to be ugly here, but I just got to say it. Sometimes when we harbor resentment and bitterness, and we get on Facebook or we talk about people, and really we have vindictive spirits when we're mad at somebody, and then we want other people to join us. And then if we're not careful, the devil uses that. And so instead of getting mad and angry and trying to get other people to criticize this person, that doesn't honor God. That grieves the Holy Spirit. But that's our tendency when we've been done wrong. We want to get a group of people to agree with us that we've been done wrong. And then we want the group of people to feel the same way, resentful toward the person that hurt us. Can I get an amen? And that's what we got to deal with. We got to get over that resentment. And girls, that you compete with in school and things. And not only that, but it's everywhere we go. Unconditional love. The unconditional love. Do you hear about the husband and wife that went to the restaurant together? They had had a spit and a spat, and they were at a restaurant together, and they were sitting down together looking across the room, and they noticed across the room a husband and wife sitting over across the room, and the husband reached out and he grabbed the wife's hand and he pulled it to himself. We're talking about unconditional love. And he pulled his wife's hand to himself. This husband and wife had been spit spatting. They look across the room of this restaurant, and they see this husband as he puts his arm around this lady across the room, and he's sitting close to her. And then the next thing you know, they notice that he lays a kiss on her right there in the restaurant. Meanwhile, the husband and wife been spitting and spatting. They look at each other, and the wife looked at the husband and said, "Why can't you do that?" The husband said, "I don't even know that woman." So, hello, sometimes we don't get it, all right? Unconditional love. Unconditional love. Remember I said laugh frequently. It's important. You got to laugh frequently. If you don't, you get so stressed out. Number one, forgive consistently. Say it with me. Forgive consistently. Number two, what? Love unconditionally. One more time, say it with me. Love unconditionally. Will you love with the love of God? Number three, resolve conflicts delicately. Resolve conflicts delicately. And this is most important right here. This thing, because we're all facing conflict. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. "Likewise, your wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any may not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." We've got to, by the grace of God, resolve conflict. How many daddies and mamas right now, don't raise your hand, how many right now would be honest and say, "You know what, I've got a conflict in my family, a conflict with my child. There's something that's going on. There's something that's just not right. Some reason we don't see eye to eye on this thing." Resolving conflicts is absolutely necessary if we're going to have relationships that last a lifetime. And by the way, how many parents and how many husbands and wives would admit today we all have our strengths and we all have our weaknesses? Every one of us have our strengths. Every one of us have our weaknesses. Some are better at what? Some are better at finances. Some are better at planning. Some are better at hands-on. Some are better at communicating. Some are better at other things. We all have weaknesses, and we've got to learn to accept and love each other unconditionally, and then resolve the conflicts with wisdom, asking God for wisdom, asking God that will not... Hey, can I just pause and break into this unfinished sentence and say this? Can y'all hear me? Sometimes you can be right, but you can be wrong. Sometimes you can be right and be wrong. Is it always about being right? Is it always about being right? You can be right but be wrong. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? I mean, you can have, well, you've done this and done this. I'm preaching to myself. We can develop a wrong attitude. You can be right but be wrong. Resolving these conflicts. And hey, look, here's the deal. Sometimes, truthfully, sometimes we just don't understand all the details of the conflict. We're out of the picture. We're not in the picture, and that's part of the problem. Do you hear about the two men that were in the woods, lost? It's not a good feeling. Two men and the hunters were in the woods, lost. One of them said to the other, said, "Well, what are we going to do?" He said, "I know what we can do. We can just shoot up in the air three times, and somebody will rescue us." First shot, second shot, third shot. He said, "What's going on?" He said, "I don't know, but if I keep shooting, I'm not going to have any more arrows." Hello, sometimes we just don't get it. Hello, we don't get it. We don't know why there's a conflict. Well, I don't know what I've done. Well, we've got to resolve the conflict. Where right now, today, is God showing you that there is a conflict, but God is the Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, and the Lord is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, and God is able to release the balm of Gilead, hallelujah, in hearts today. No matter what you've been through, no matter what your childhood has been like, no matter how the devil has tried to ruin you and what he meant for evil, God can mean for good. I'm glad glad that we serve a God who's a God who's able to do that which is far abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And when men, some things are impossible, with God all things are possible, because we serve a risen Savior, a soon coming King, and thank God He is the one we need today. Amen and amen and amen. All right, there's a fourth necessity and need that every relationship must have, and it's this: serving faithfully. Not only do we need to forgive consistently, say it with me, forgive consistently. Number two, what? Love unconditionally. Number three, what? Resolve conflicts delicately. Because if you're not careful, you can make a worse mess than it's already there. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't have the right perspective, you don't have the right attitude, if you don't have the right God-given goal to be reconciled and to show not that you're right, but the person in whom you're dealing with, you love them and you want a relationship with them regardless of who's right. How many know that God's able to change our relationships? God's able to change children. God's able to change spouses. When you can't and I can't, God can. And He wants us to trust Him. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. He does. And He's able to do it. I've seen Him do it. And you have too. Number four, serve faithfully. Look in verse 5 and 6 of the text, 1 Peter chapter 3. And it says, he's talking about Peter, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." Verse 5. Verse 6, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Serving faithfully. How many know that when you are in a relationship, whether it be a parent or a child, husband and wife, that when it becomes all about me and my needs, you're headed for trouble? When we've got the attitude that I'm willing to serve, Jesus was a great servant, He's washed the disciples' feet. Husbands and wives serving each other, parents and children and friends. Hey, look, you see what's up here, don't you? These are hands. I deliberately spent some time putting this together to pray and say, "Lord, what's the best way we could demonstrate tomorrow serving?" One, I probably looked at 100 pictures before this one. The Lord seemed to confirm, this is it. Why? Because these are the hands that serve. What can I do to help? I tell you, there's some times that, and I'm not going to go too much into this detail, but the serving together, serving each other. Can I just go on the record? I'm looking around in the room today. Speaking of serving, I'm looking at a couple of individuals. I'll tell you what serving is. Serving is what Kathy Yarborough did for Wayne Yarborough, her husband, until he passed away. Was with him faithfully up until the very end. He came to church. I'll never forget it. It was Christmas. He said, "I want to be in church on Christmas." I'll tell you what serving is. Serving is what Richard Doobie, staying with his wife for... although she had Alzheimer's. How many years, Richard? 4 years. Doing everything with his wife. I'm not going to go into all the details, but I mean, Richard was there taking care of his wife. 4 years. That's serving, beloved. I'm looking at William Mann. William's wife, Robin, went to be with the Lord. And that's serving, William. I mean, being there for Robin. And many of you parents that have been there for your children, Walter and Kathy and Walt, all that he went through with his eye, being with him at Emory, two surgeries, and I'm talking about other parents that have been with your children through various situations in their life. Serving. Oh, yes, that's what we're talking about here. We want to have lifetime relationships. We've got not only to forgive consistently and love unconditionally and resolve conflicts delicately, but serve faithfully. Question. Here's the application. Are you serving your loved ones? I know it's a two-way street. Come on, if somebody say amen. It's a two-way street. But are you serving? Are you helping? Are you one that's, what can I do to help? I've told you all that before, that a lot of men say they run things around the house, and what they mean is the dishwasher, the vacuum cleaner, and the washing machine, all right? Hey, that's all right. I wash clothes every once in a while. I do dishes and all. Whatever's got to be done. Get the job done. Somebody say amen. Just get the job done, whatever it takes. serving. And your gift may not be there, but whatever it is, do it and just helping each other. Number five, not only serving faithfully, but number five, praying. Watch this, praying diligently. Look at verse 7 of the text. Man, this is good stuff. I believe God is helping some of us today. Chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them, that is, live with your wives according to knowledge, knowing and giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers, note this last phrase, that your prayers be not what? Come on, that your prayers be not what? Hindered. What does that mean? That word, I looked it up, ekkopto is the word, ekkopto. And the word ekkopto means your prayers be not cut off. Your prayers be not interrupted. Prayer. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed for that loved one? When's the last time you got to an old-fashioned altar and lifted them up? When's the last time you said, God, I can't change them, but you can. Lord, I'm not able, but you are. When's the last time you said, God, change my heart? See, often when I can't, I've got blind spots. We all got blind spots, amen? All of us do. And often when I want somebody else to be changed, it's really God interested in changing my heart. And I've noticed this, when God begins to change my heart, guess what he's doing on the other end? Changing the other person. And making them receptive when I go to them to talk with them. My God's a real God. And if you trust him, if you believe and by faith get your heart, my heart right with God, make sure I don't have resentment, make sure I don't have bitterness, make sure that I'm not angry, make sure that I'm willing to let some stuff go, then God will begin to do some things. That your prayers be not hindered. How many got a cell phone? Let me see your hand. You know what I thought about when I read this word, ekkopto? Is what it means. Have you ever been on a cell phone? How many got a cell phone? Anybody got a cell phone? You got it with you? Let me borrow it. How many have ever been on a cell phone? And don't you love it? Don't you love it? Don't you love it when, yeah, you better erase all that other stuff. Amen? Quick, because pastor's going to look at it. Amen. I didn't know you had this, Riley. Wow. I'm just pretending I'm not going to look through her stuff. But here's what I'm getting at. Have you ever been on the phone and you need to talk with somebody and you're getting down to some nitty-gritty stuff, you need to talk with them, and all of a sudden, lose signal. Hello, can you hear me? Are you still there? And you call them back and you get them again. And you say, yeah, I was just wanting to tell you. Click. No signal. Hello, can you hear me? Can you hear me? How many love when you get cut off and interrupted? It's not fun, is it? And so God is saying to us, hey, if we don't dwell with our wives, understanding then and understanding the weaker vessel physically and other issues, then our prayer life will be cut off. I don't know about you men, but I'm testifying. Can I give a testimony and I'll be done? There are times, I'm just telling you all the truth. There are times when I get down to pray and it's like the heaven is brass. I'm thinking, God, where are you? Lord, what's wrong? Y'all know what I'm talking about when you get down to pray and it's just no liberty and freedom there? Y'all don't experience that. It's just me, okay? But anyway, there are times when I get to praying and the Lord shows me, you've been short and impatient, hadn't you? Lord, search my heart. I want to tell you something. There's nothing more important than my relationship with my God. And if it means me getting right with somebody else, it's worth it. It's worth it. So today, don't let anything stand in your way, would you? Thanks for your phone, Riley. I think I'll look through these pictures you got. Next, it's not only praying, but look, and we'll be done after this, talking regularly. I wanted to use the word the Lord put in my heart, quantitatively. And what I mean by quantitatively, or you could use the word regularly. Talking regularly. How are we going to build stronger relationships? Go over them with me. Number one is by what? Forgiving consistently. Number two, loving unconditionally. Number three, resolving conflicts. How? Delicately. Number four, serving faithfully. Number five, praying diligently, not just once every month or so. Now, so these relationships require prayer all the time. And then number six, talking regularly. And talking does involve listening. I just chose this picture on purpose. Talking regularly and communicating regularly. I know that some people don't have enough time. I talked with a lady this week. She said, "Pastor, I'm working all the time. I don't have time." You know how many children she's got? Seven. Seven children. She says, "I don't have enough time. I told her what I want to share with you. Don't focus on the time you don't have. Focus on the time you do have. And use that quality time, whatever time that is. Use the time that we have with our loved ones. Make it quality time." Isn't that what you want to do? Oh, absolutely. It's been said women speak 40,000 words. I start to say a minute. But a day, and men speak about 20,000 a day. So us men folk, we have to work sometimes at this thing of communicating. But you know, I'm about to say something, but sometimes us men have what we call selective hearing. We hear what we want to hear, all right? But anyway, won't go there any further other than saying this, last but not least, and we're done. It's not only talking regularly. My soul, communicating is important. When I said quantitatively, not just about the weather, what the temperature is going to be, how's the day. You got to get into some more details, all right? Get into some how you're feeling and what's going on and praying together with your family, with your loved ones. That gets a little deeper, that thing of talking, communicating. Are you praying with your children? Are you? Are you praying with your spouse? Are you? If not, today you can say, "God, I'm going to start today." And then finally, last of not least, is that thing of it's important that we learn to do this, laugh frequently, laugh at each other. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. This is what the Lord had on my heart to share with you today as we stand to our feet.